All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 13, winding it down. Hebrews 13. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the day. We thank you for bringing us together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to serve you, to have fellowship together, to live our lives in service to you, to your glory. Father, we thank you that you teach us how to do that by your word and that you enable us to do it by your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that as you are always faithful, to be our teacher throughout the service today in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 13. And we're picking up in, well, we got down to verse 6 last time, but let's back up. In verse 5, Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That we talked about that passage, and the idea of being without covetousness there, and we've seen in this book of Hebrews in many different ways and many different times this issue of not letting possessions possess you is, I mean, that's what we call a transdispensational principle. You never want to be covetous. It doesn't matter what dispensation you're in. But for these people here, material possessions, for them in particular, are going to weigh them down. And so chapter 12 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So the issue of material... Thank you, brother. Good. All right. Thanks. Of material possessions, and we've talked about that. The book of Hebrews mentions it several times. These people need to stay as light as possible, so that they can be mobile, so that they can flee when they need to flee, so that their things aren't holding them back. But we pointed out last time there in verse 5, it talks about letting your conversation be without covetousness. And that's interesting to me, because the commandment, thou shalt not covet, way back there in Exodus 20, is really the only one, or one of two, that kind of speak to, not to the outward, but to the heart. The first and the last commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, at the beginning, and thou shalt not covet at the end. In between, it's all about what to do and what not to do. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, that kind of thing. But when the Lord says thou shalt not covet, he moves from your actions and what you're doing into your heart, and what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And it's kind of a unique commandment in that way. And Hebrews has been all about that, has been all about internalizing, and that it's not the externals, it's what's happening in your heart. And now here it takes that commandment of covetousness and it kind of externalizes it. And it says, it doesn't say don't covet, it says let your conversation, your life, your behavior be without covetousness. So the exhortations here in Hebrews chapter 13 we've been seeing have to do with action, with behavior. When it says let brotherly love continue, that's about what you're doing, ministering, visiting the sick in prison and so forth. So we're talking about how these people need to behave, and how you and I need to behave. We've already seen that all of these things have Pauline equivalents for you and me in terms of the behavior. So, don't... by the way, those two commandments, that first and last, Paul says... Here, hold your hand here. Come over with me to Colossians. Those two are connected. Colossians... and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, what you find with the commandments, you know, James says if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. And the commandments are not a separate list or set of disconnected things, but they are the reason that James gives for that, that if you break one, you've broken them all, is because the same God who said, thou shalt not kill, also said, thou shalt not commit adultery. So if you do one, you're guilty of the other. Why? Because you broke both laws? No, because you violated God, the one who gave it. And so when you consider the commandments, there is this kind of continuum, and there's a whole in those things. The last, thou shalt not covet, is very closely related to the first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see that? That's the first, that's the last and the first of the commandments. And Paul says they're the same. Covetousness is idolatry. So Hebrews says, don't covet, but let the Lord be your portion. Let the Lord be your sufficiency. And don't, because the Lord has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then we don't need to be looking at anything else as far as something that I need to have, that I must have. I have what I need to have. You have what you need because the Lord has promised never to leave nor forsake us. So covetousness is connected in that way to idolatry. We want to be careful and be content with the things that we have, back in Hebrews 13. So, we talked about all that last week. Coming into verse 6, then again, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And again, we understand the particular application to these saints here. The Lord said back there in Matthew 10, fear not him which is able to kill the body. You fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You don't need to fear what man's going to do to you. And man's going to be doing some scary things to these people. So the exhortation there is that the Lord is going to stand by you. Therefore, you don't need to worry about what man can do to you. And that's true for you and me too. Whether it's just being afraid of a dirty look for preaching the gospel, or whether it gets, kind of rough for us as time goes on. All of these things certainly apply. The Lord stands with us. Verse 7 now. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So here's something else now in verse 7. The writer has been telling these people, and by extension you and me, to be not to be forgetful. At the beginning of the chapter, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds. And we talked about that, how that it takes a particular positive additional effort on our part to be in line with these things. Because this is not just abstaining from this or that. This is about putting yourself out. This is about looking for opportunities. So he says, remember, be not forgetful, because these things are easy to forget as we're just going through life. So here's something else we're supposed to remember in verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. Now he's talking about the elders in the church. And the remembering here is the same idea as those that came before. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember them that are in bonds. We talked about that. That comes in the form of prayer. Paul says, remember us and pray for us. So do you pray for who the verse calls them that have the rule over you? And we'll talk about that in a minute. Do we remember them? We understand. You know, sometimes, you know, ministers for so many people, there's kind of a separation in the minds of people between regular people and ministers, right? And ministers are to a lot of people, and hopefully mostly to the more religious people, but there's some of that filters out into everybody, that ministers are almost a different class. Pastors and that kind of thing, they're almost like a different class of people. Oh, he's a minister. As if, you see, what a minister is a minister is someone, is a saint like you and me, who has decided that service to the Lord is worth dedicating my life to. Now listen, isn't that a decision that we all should come to? Now, I'm not saying we all should be pastors. We shouldn't. We all have different functions in the body. But there's no difference. There's no difference. We're all saints together, and we serve in different functions. So the rulers, see, I'm in a good position here because I'm not a ruling elder, and yet I get to stand up here and tell you this stuff. So I can tell you about them. They need your prayers. They need you to remember them. We all, you know, we count on pastor to feed us week by week and to minister to us, and he counts on us to remember him. To remember him in prayer. Also, that remembering them that are in bonds back up there in verse 3 has to do with ministering to them, visiting them, bringing ministering to their needs. Well, that's the same thing here. Remember them that have the rule over you. Look in, let's talk about that, that have the rule over you. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, there is such a thing as a government that God has established in a church. And something else that we tend to think about ministers is that they are our servants. And very much so they are, as we are one another's servants. But there is such a thing as rule in the church. And a government, an authority that comes with that position of elder. Now, for you and for me, as non-elders, unless you happen to be an elder here today, it's for us to submit to that rulership. Now, of course, we know, understand that doesn't mean that, you know, we blindly follow anyone. We understand the Word of God for ourselves. But there is a hierarchy, and there is a government, there is an order, just like there is in the family, well, so there is in the church. The Bible talks about ruling elders. That word has meaning. You can't just take and throw that out. There's a governmental structure. So now what that means for you and me is that means that somebody makes all of this happen. Somebody decides, you know, when maintenance needs to be done. Somebody decides the time that we get together and organizes all of this stuff and different events and all of this. Somebody makes these wheels turn. So they need our prayers and our help. You know, it's funny to me that people complain, and I don't hear a lot of that here, praise God, but people complain in churches about the things that go on there and won't lift a finger to try and help do anything about it. And that's a shame. Every body member is here to put in, to participate. So when we're remembering those that have the rule over us, If you see something going on that you think might, you know, be better to go on differently, step up. Offer your help. I'll tell you what, you will never find more patience and compassion and understanding in your heart for the rulership of the church as you will when you join it. Get in and find out the challenges and be part of the solution. That's what we're all here for, right? So that's rulership from your perspective and mine as being under it. Now, for the rulers themselves, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." Now see, there's a lot of these things here in this list that are there in Hebrews chapter 13, talking to everybody, right? All of us ought to be all of these things. "One that ruleth well," now here's where we're getting to, "one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule," and that's where we're after a definition here, "his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So what does it mean to rule over the church of God? It means to take care of it. It doesn't mean to have an iron fist over it. It doesn't mean to be a dictator. It means to take care of. That's the definition that the Bible gives. So again, though, that's from the ruler's perspective. For you and for me, we are to submit to the authority under God. We forget that sometimes. You know, we've kind of gotten away from that idea. We're all individual sovereign citizens, whatever we are. But the fact is that God has established a hierarchy, and there is authority for us to submit ourselves to. So, as we do that by remembering them. We remember them, look in chapter 5, we're here in 1 Timothy, chapter 5. We remember them in prayer. We remember them financially. Just like you remember someone who's in prison, you go and you bring them a sandwich, right, when you go and visit them. Bring your pastor a sandwich. We should have Bring Your Pastor a Sandwich Day here. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." So you've got ruling elders, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. So the ruling elders are not just the person who gets up and teaches the word of God to you. There are other people who make decisions around here and consult with us and get together and do those things. We should remember them all. But it says especially, now here, that honor that it's talking about is money. Look at verse 18. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward." So it's talking about paying your pastor. And it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine." So all of those things come into play in Hebrews chapter 13 when it says, "Remember," back there, "them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." So that's that ruling elder who ministers the word of God to you. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So there you are again. Whose faith follow. A minister, your pastor, is not some different class of person. We're all saints together in this body. He's someone who has recognized a fact that we should all recognize. Again, service to the Lord Jesus Christ is worth devoting my life to. That's for all of us. That's not one class of saint. So their faith follow. See, that's something else about elders that we don't think about a lot. They're examples to us. They're supposed to be examples to us. So, we look at them and we go, well, how are they doing it? Ask them. Talk with them. Get his experience, his expertise, his maturity. Let that be a benefit to you. Whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. What is the end of their conversation? Well, verse 8 tells you, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So, this is now one of several times we are told to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. Consider him who suffered so great a contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Consider him. So now you're following the faith of those that have the rule over you, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ. Now, in this context here, you're considering Jesus Christ as the end of the Christian life, as the end of the faith, as the end in the specific context of the conversation of the ruling elders. Now, what that means is that you don't want to get caught up in the minutiae and in the formal things that kind of lead up to that end, that are supposed to lead up to that end. See, that's what religion does. It gets caught up in the form and in the function and in the working of things. And before you know it, you're serving a system. And you've lost sight of the end of your conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's what this book of Hebrews is all about. Getting away from that religion and that external form and all of those things and getting the Lord in view. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the end of our conversation. And you notice there in verse 8 again there, consider the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now, that statement there, this book of Hebrews, as we've been going through it, in my estimation, and someone may disagree with me, but for me, it's not even close. The book of Hebrews is far and away the single most dispensational book in the Bible. There is dispensational truth to be found in every place and book of the Bible, but the book of Hebrews is absolutely dedicated to it. It's all about getting out of the old and coming into the new. That's what the purpose of the book is. And when we talk about dispensational truth, we talk about it in those terms of time past, but now, the ages to come. So, here at the end of this epistle that has been talking about this, started talking about, in the very first verse, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. Different sundry, you know that word sundry. We talked about it when we were back there. The Lord said what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Right? We know what sundry means. It means divided, split. He spake in divided times. And that's the first verse of the book of Hebrews, and it just gets deeper into it from there. So, as we come here now to the end of the book, you want to consider the end of that. And the end of that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Time past, but now, the ages to come, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. He is the same. Now, that verse is put here in this context, and the next couple of verses are going to get very dispensational again. So the writer here is telling these folks and you and me, while you're doing all of this, while you're rightly dividing the word of truth, while you're understanding dispensational truth, while you're understanding that God speaks in sundry times and over different dispensations in different ways, don't forget, that's not the end. Learning, rightly dividing the word of truth is not the end. That's not the purpose of what we're doing. Though rightly dividing is the key to get into this book and to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn how to serve Him better, to know Him better. People get, you know, we harp on religion with their form and their things that they get caught up in, but I'll tell you what, grace folks, there's just as much a danger of getting consumed by the idea of right division and making an end out of it. And it's not. We learn how to rightly divide the word of truth to get us to the end, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come back to chapter 2, Hebrews. Make it chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and we also know that He has gone through some changes from yesterday and today and forever, right? Used to be in the form of God, then He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Well, that's a change, isn't it? And then He got a glorified body, and He takes that out onto eternity. Well, that's a change again. Right? So what's this Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, back in chapter 1, now we got to get this whole passage, verse 8, start there. Hebrews 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." Now, this is talking to Jesus Christ. "And the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So we understand that, right? We understand that Jesus Christ, the one who created heaven and earth, who was God, is God, and always will be God. We understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So, in that way, that is absolutely true, and that's the end that we're looking at here. He never changed in His essential being, even though He went through those changes in form. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, another way in which that applies, look in chapter 5. And let's talk about yesterday, today, and forever in the context of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to give you three passages, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 gives us yesterday. Who? Jesus Christ. Who? In the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So that's Jesus Christ yesterday, offering up prayers and supplications and so forth. Now look in back in chapter 4. And verse 15, Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So yesterday, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications to God and ministered to those people there. Today, the verse says, we have a great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because of what he did yesterday. Became a man. And one of us. So that ministry of intercession there continues through. Look in chapter 7. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in the context of the book of Hebrews. That priesthood of Christ, that salvation that he came, that he began yesterday, that he continues today and will continue out forever as that priest, the great high priest of these Hebrew saints, and for you and for me, our Savior as well. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the context there of Hebrews chapter 13, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do to me. The Lord is my portion. He's what I need. So Jesus Christ is the same in time past, but now, and the ages to come. Now, let me tell you, people will bring you to that verse, Hebrews 13, verse 8, when you're trying to tell them about dispensational truth. And you start telling them about how things are different in time past, and but now in the ages to come, and they will bring you to that verse, and they'll say, no, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we've been studying this book of Hebrews for as long as we've been in it, and the single overriding just shouting out consistent theme of this book is about change and about how God is changing things, right? So they're going to come here to Hebrews 13 and verse 8 and pull that little verse out of there and try to make it that dispensational truth isn't truth. So look at the next verse, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now we know that, right? Shouldn't get carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. What diverse and strange doctrines? I mean, I can think of a lot of strange doctrines that people come up with, right? What kind of diverse and strange doctrines are we not supposed to get carried about with? Finish the verse. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Well, who come up with diverse and strange doctrines about meats? Well, God did. Of course, they weren't strange then. They were the truth, the present truth for that day. There were certain clean and unclean things. Certain meats that you could eat, certain meats that you couldn't eat. But that's not true anymore. So now what is it? It's one of those diverse and strange doctrines. See, scriptural but not dispensational equals diverse and strange. Where are you coming from? Paul says they try to teach the law to you, and they know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about, and they don't know where they got it from. Because if they knew where they got it from, they wouldn't be trying to put it on you. They know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. See, it when God drops a doctrine, like the doctrines of meats under the law, it becomes a strange thing. It becomes the doctrines and the commandments of men. because it's not the doctrine of God anymore. So men open up their Bible and they say, well, there you go, there it is. Don't stay away from those unclean meats. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. But we understand that while Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he has changed his instructions. Time past, but now, in the ages to come. Those are different. So God doesn't change. But there is such a thing as the present truth that does change. And not only does it change, but when God drops it, it becomes strange. When God drops it, who picks it up? Satan. Satan picks up what God leaves. Satan disguises his tracks in God's former footsteps. Satan, you know, Paul talks about meats, and he says there's going to come a time in the last days of the body of Christ that people are going to be seduced by the doctrines of devils, commanding to abstain from meats. Well, again, where's that coming from? Well, it's coming from the Bible. But God's not doing that anymore, so now who's doing it? Devils are doing it. So, don't get carried about with these diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, who is that? Who is those that have been occupied therein that aren't profiting from that? Verse 10. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Those who serve the who established the tabernacle? God did. Right? We talked about that back in chapter 9. We looked at that tabernacle. We saw how wonderful it was in all of its pictures and all of its types and all of its considering the end. Jesus Christ. All of it. Christ is in all of it. Every piece of that thing is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are they that serve the tabernacle? Some wacky cultic group, man-made religion? No. They're doing what God said to do. They're just doing it after he told them to stop it. See, and what happens now is we're back into that form and forgetting the end. Because you see what they're doing there? They're serving the tabernacle. They're not serving God. Remember? Form, function, the details, the minutiae, getting all involved in that and forgetting the end. That's why the writer says, consider the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. These guys here, they're serving the tabernacle. Well, what is that? It's a picture. It's a shadow. It's a vapor. That's what they're serving. The substance has come. The shadow is no more. And they continue to serve the shadow and reject the substance. God gave the shadow. God said, do this service and be occupied about these things and the meats and the sacrifices and all of this. That was in time past. That was yesterday. Today, don't do that no more. Jesus Christ has come. It's changed. So, these folks here, now he says there in verse 10 again, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, hold your hand here and come over to Leviticus and chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We have an altar that they have no right to eat of. Now, doesn't someone who's still in that Old Testament mindset have the right to come to Christ? Well, sure they do. But as long as they're still serving that tabernacle, what does Paul say? If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't do both. You can't serve the tabernacle and the Lord. You can't serve the shadow and the substance. You have to move from one to the other. And as long as you're serving the tabernacle, you have no right to eat of this altar. Now, what's it talking about? Leviticus chapter 6 in the last verse, verse 30. And no sin offering, Leviticus 6:30, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Now you and I know that sacrificial system back there when they served in the tabernacle had all kind of different sacrifices. There was sin offerings, there was free will offerings, there was thanksgiving offerings, there was praise offerings, there was all kind of different offerings and sacrifices. All of those offerings, the people ate. They were essentially barbecues. It was great. Great smell in Israel for 1,500 years, smell of barbecue in the air. And they ate that stuff. Sometimes the priests ate it, sometimes the family who brought the thing ate it, sometimes they divided it between them, but that stuff was eaten. Except the sin offering. The sin offering was burnt whole. Whole burnt offering. Nobody ate that. Those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat of the sin offering. Back in Hebrews chapter 13. As long as you're serving that tabernacle, you can't eat the sin offering. The Lord said, except you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. So you need to be able to eat the sin offering, right? But you can't do it as long as you're insisting that Hebrews 13:8 means that dispensational truth isn't true. We have an altar, verse 10, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That's what we just read. The sin offering doesn't get eaten. You bring the blood in, you take the body out, and you burn it outside the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us... Here's another one of those great let us verses in Hebrews. Go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So again, we're considering the end. The camp resides in the middle. The camp is the form and the function and the religion and all of that minutia that people get caught up into, forgetting the end. The writer says, we need to get out of the camp. We need to go out here to where the Lord Jesus Christ went and bear his reproach and be different. Don't be carried away with those diverse and strange doctrines that the rest of the religious world is carried away with. You need to get outside the camp. And outside the camp is reproach. And that's what we need to bear as the Lord did. That's where salvation is. That's where life is. That's where truth is, outside the camp. We will leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? No. All right. Thanks, Phil.